All right, well, let's get our Bibles out and let's turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter number 38. We're going to be in Jeremiah 38 and 39, and later in the message we will be over in 2 Kings chapter number 25. There's a little bit more in 2 Kings 25 that we don't find in Jeremiah 38 and 39, but there's a lot of stuff in Jeremiah 38 and 39 that's not over in 2 Kings 25. So we're going to start out in Jeremiah 38. We've been looking at the evil reign of Zedekiah, Judah's final king to reign before the last invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. We last saw how Zedekiah and Judah rebelled against the king of Babylon in direct opposition to the word of the Lord that was given to them by Jeremiah. Zedekiah hoped the Lord would bail him out of his problems, but that did not happen. He even asked Jeremiah to pray for him, and Jeremiah couldn't pray for him. The Lord had forbid him to pray for him. And we also saw Jeremiah got falsely accused of treason. He was physically smitten and injured in some way and then imprisoned by some of the princes of Judah in a dungeon. And while Jeremiah was in prison, Zedekiah took him out of the dungeon and arranged a secret meeting with him to ask if there was any word from the Lord. Jeremiah said, "Yep, you know that word I preached to you the other day? Same one. That's what the Lord wants you to know." And we saw that Jeremiah assured him that God's word was not going to change. And Jeremiah requested of Zedekiah to not be put back in the dungeon. And so when we left off last week, the king had commanded that they commit him to the court of the prison with provisions. So he's in the outer court. He's not down in the dungeon. And he's receiving bread. So, again, receiving provision of bread. Now, tonight we pick up in chapter number 38, Jeremiah 38, and we see where Jeremiah's enemies try to silence him for good. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Then, I'm not going to read verse 1 because verse 1 is mainly the names of all of these princes that had a problem with Jeremiah, okay? And I'm not going to stumble through all of that, but they heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." So this was just a short time after Zedekiah's secret meeting with Jeremiah. And we see the princes of Judah here. They're going to make a move to silence his preaching for good. Now, these were the same ones that put him in the dungeon before. The princes were responsible for putting him down in the dungeon. They considered him a traitor. And guess what? They still consider him a traitor because of what he's preaching. You know, he's preaching the demise of Judah and especially Jerusalem. And we see Jeremiah preach to these princes of Judah the same message that he had proclaimed to Zedekiah. And the city of Jerusalem was doomed. It just was. And their only hope was to surrender to the Babylonians, and that continued to be the case. Now, we see in verse number 4, these princes again accused Jeremiah of treason. Look at verse 4. "So therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Now, that's treason, right? If you're seeking to hurt your own people, that would be a treasonous thing. And so, these princes again accuse Jeremiah of treason, and they petition Zedekiah here to execute him. Well, we see what Zedekiah did in verse number 5. It says, "And Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." So Zedekiah claimed that he could not stand against the princes and that they should do with Jeremiah as they pleased. Well, they didn't immediately execute Jeremiah. I think they wanted him to suffer a while in the hole again. And so we see they put him back down in the dungeon. We look at verse number 6. And they took Jeremiah, Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. Notice this. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Think about that. Being let down into mud, mire, and sinking down. So they put Jeremiah in the miry dungeon, and I'm sure they left him there to die. They just probably wanted him to starve to death and die from exposure, I guess, to the elements that were down there. But we see a fellow by the name of Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian who came to Jeremiah's defense here. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says in verse 7, "Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." And so he speaks here to the king on Jeremiah's behalf, and then next we see Zedekiah made a command for Ebed-Melech to take Jeremiah up out of the dungeon. Look at verse 10. "Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." 30 men. Well, if he's stuck in the mire, it might take 30 men just to pull him up out of the mire. You know, when you get stuck in mud, you know, it's hard to get up. It's kind of like quicksand. I don't know. You know, it's hard to get out. But anyway, sent 30 men along there. And we see that Ebed-Melech did that thing. He took 30 men with him. Look at verse 11. "So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Couldn't find anything but old rugged rags, you know. Rotten rags. But nevertheless, God was looking out after Jeremiah. And verse 12 says, "And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes and under the cords and thine armholes under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. He's back where he was before, there in the court of the prison. Next thing we see yet another meeting that Zedekiah arranged with Jeremiah. Here in chapter 38, verse number 14, notice this. "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me." You know, for a man that didn't want to obey the Lord, he sure did want to meet with the Lord's prophet enough, didn't he? He kept hoping for a change, I think. He think maybe the Lord's going to change his mind. But he told the prophet Jeremiah not to hide anything from him. Now, his problem was that he wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear what Jeremiah was telling him by the word of the Lord. He was hoping that the message was going to change, but it wasn't going to change. Look at verse number 15. And it says, and then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? I guess he figured, you know, if I tell him the same thing like I'm going to tell him, just so many times, he's going to get upset enough that he's going to kill me. So we see here that Jeremiah, after having been mistreated and wounded and imprisoned twice now with false accusations of him being a traitor to Judah, he was hesitant to talk with Zedekiah out of concern that Zedekiah would put him to death this time. And also he gives indication that in talking to Zedekiah, he was just wasting his breath. Verse 16 now. Let's look at verse 16. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. So we see here that Zedekiah assured Jeremiah that he would not put him to death. He would not hand him over again to the princes that were wanting him dead. But note how he didn't promise to listen and obey him, did he? He didn't promise he was going to do that. Now let's take a look at verse 17 and 18. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. So, once again, we see here that Jeremiah told Zedekiah that the key to everything being better for him was for him to surrender. God would spare the city, and he and his family would live if he would just surrender. However, if he refused, the city was going to be burned, and he's going to lose his family in the process. Now look at verse number 19. Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. So Zedekiah was afraid of the Jews who had defected over to the Babylonians. I mean, there were some who had defected over, and that they would deliver him over, and that he said, and mock him. Now the word mock comes from a Hebrew word meaning to deal severely with. And he was afraid they were going to torture him, you know, have fun torturing him as they turned him over to the enemy. And we see in verse number 20 now. Look at verse 20. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. You know, that's a good verse right there. You ought to highlight, obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, so it shall be well unto thee. Because that's still true today, isn't it? If you listen to God's Word, and you'll obey God's Word, things will go well for you. There in verse number 21, but if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me, and behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends have set thee there on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause, notice this, thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. So Jeremiah assured him that if he would just simply obey God, things would be okay. And Jeremiah further told Zedekiah that if the king did not surrender, he would be the one to blame for Jerusalem's destruction. Now, let's look at verses 24 through 26 here. And Zedekiah puts some conditions on not harming Jeremiah after telling him he wasn't going to harm him. Verse 24, then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Okay, not really a man of his word, is he? But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. So he basically put Jeremiah between a rock and a hard place here, didn't he? But Jeremiah's life is in the Lord's hands. Okay? Need to remember that. And so Zedekiah could put the conditions here. But the Lord was the one that was going to control this. Now look at verse 27 and 28. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So they left him alone. And you said, well, that's kind of surprising. Well, it, not considering his life was in the Lord's hands, it wasn't. And it says in verse 28, so Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So he's out in that court. He's not down in the dungeon anymore. And we see next the fall of Jerusalem. Now this is found in two places in the Scripture, and we're going to... We're going to look at a lot of it here, and then we're going to look at some of it over in 2 Kings 25. But I'll give you the parallel verses if you want to write the parallel verses out beside, because a lot of it says some of the same things, and the chronology will line up here. We see in verses 1 through 3 here, line up with 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 3. Okay? So look at here, chapter 39, and verse 1. It says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Now, this was already going on when all that stuff we just read about was taking place. After a year and a half of siege, we see verse 2 picks up. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, and the fourth month, and the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, and I'm not going to read these names, okay? I'm not doing real well with my pronunciation tonight, so with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon, you can read those names and you get them probably about as close as I can get them. But the verse number 4, let's talk about verses 1 through 3 first. After a year and a half of siege of the city, the Babylonians entered the city, and it says that they broke it up. Now next we're going to see Zedekiah acting against the advice of Jeremiah yet again. See, anywhere in this situation here, up until they come into Jerusalem, he could have said, I give up. I'm surrender. You know, I'm giving myself over to Nebuchadnezzar and his forces, and things would have been okay for him. But he didn't do that. Verse number 4 and 5 here go along with verses 4 and 5 of 2 Kings 25. All right, verse 4 says, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled. Did he surrender? No, he fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out of the way of the plain. In other words, he had a secret escape route. He thought it was secret, thought he could get through there, and nobody would know any different. And look at verse 5, but the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. So Zedekiah acts against the advice of Jeremiah, tries to escape, was captured in the plains of Jericho before he reached the Jordan River. Verses 6 and 7, we see that Zedekiah is taken to Riblah. And verse 6 and 7 here corresponds to verse 6 and 7 over in 2 Kings 25. A lot of it just lays out pretty good, okay? But we're fixing to find a gap here. Verse 6, and then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah and Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. That's them princes, okay, that were giving Jeremiah such a hard time, included in that. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. Uh-oh. Not good, huh? And bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. I think the chains were probably a little bit overkill. Once you poke somebody's eyes out, what are you going to do? But I guess he wanted him to feel the chains. You know, feel like a prisoner. And so they chained him up. And Riblah was about 150 miles north of where they caught him at. So Zedekiah was carried another 150 miles after he had been, after the chase after him. He was carried for his face-to-face meeting with Nebuchadnezzar, and he had his sons killed right before his eyes. You know, they didn't poke his eyes out first. We want you to see this. And killed his sons right before his eyes. Then his eyes were put out, and then he was bound and carried to Babylon, where he was put in prison until the day of his death. Okay. Now, verses. This is where we're going to go to 2 Kings 25. We're going to read verses 8 through 10 here, but then we're going to switch over to 2 Kings for a little bit. Verse 8 says, "And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, break down the walls of Jerusalem." Then Zoradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So everything Jeremiah said would happen came to pass simply because Zedekiah refused to humble himself. Now you're given a little more detail over in 2 Kings 25. Look at 2 Kings 25, verse number 8. And the corresponding passage of all that was done would be 8 through 21. Okay? Verses 8 through 21. Pick up in verse 8. It says here, "And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord." And that wasn't told to us over in Jeremiah, but it's told to us here. "Burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord," and here's the stuff that was not told over there, some more stuff that was not told. "Pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldeans break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and gold and of silver and in silver and the captain of the guard took away. the two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all the vessels was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and the capiter upon it was brass, and the height of the capiter 3 cubits, and the wreathen work and pomegranates upon the capiter round about all of brass, and like unto these that had the second pillar with wreathen work. And the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and 5 men of them which that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city, and Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. And now I want us to turn back to for just a couple of final things here in Jeremiah 39 to see what happened to Jeremiah. We don't want to leave him sitting in the court of the prison. he's going to give a prophecy here about the fellow that helped him out. But Jeremiah 39, look at verse number 11. It says, "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him," talking about Jeremiah, "take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent," these fellows here that I can't pronounce their names, "and all the kings of the Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he would carry him home, so he dwelt among the people." So he was released from the house arrest there in the court of the prison, and he was able to go and dwell elsewhere. Now, we see verse number 15. We see Jeremiah's prophecy to Ebed-Melech. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good. And they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, and because of that thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." So he believed God, he helped God's man out, and he saved his life in the process. Good story, right? Amen. Now, let me leave you with 3 quick things here. Number one, God was patient with Zedekiah and Judah. All this time, all these things that we've seen 4 parts to this story of Zedekiah. Through it all, God was patient. Jeremiah spoke directly to Zedekiah at least 6 times, and the message never changed. God's word doesn't change. He's not going to change it for you. He's not going to change it for me. Didn't change it for King Zedekiah. And God was long-suffering until there was no remedy. That's how 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16 puts it. It came a point where there was no remedy. In other words, Zedekiah was going to do what Zedekiah was going to do, and nobody could keep him from doing what he was going to do, but there were consequences to pay. Second thing, God was faithful to His Word. God kept every promise He uttered by the mouth of Jeremiah. None of His words failed. He accomplished everything that he told Jeremiah. And then God was just. Judah received the punishment she deserved. Zedekiah received the just reward of his disobedience. Yeah. There is going to be a payday someday. Amen. And I know there are a lot of folks that are living today and thinking that they're getting by with their sin and they don't have anything to worry about. They don't believe in God. They don't believe there is a God. I imagine a lot of these students at the university today that these men had wanted to minister to, they don't believe nothing's going to happen. They're going to live their lives the way they want to live, full of sin, full of unrighteousness, and they think, I'm going to live it up. Yeah, but you're going to pay that one day if you don't get saved. And God will give you an opportunity. God's long-suffering. But payday's going to come someday. Amen. And the thing to do is, hey, you better obey God. God says the day of salvation is today. Now's the accepted time. Yeah. Don't put it off, amen. They don't need to put it off. They need to trust the Lord. All right, this is our Bible study for this evening. And let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the deeds that are on there, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer.